So as you, lots of you know, my dear wife has been on jury service these last 2 weeks at Hove Crown Court. Still not finished. And one of the distinguishing features of this prolonged nightmare for the Wilson family has been the good humour and the warmth of the judge. Every day I hear about what a good chap he is. Of course, when we talk about judges, we're not talking about the sort of judge we have in the book of Judges. When it comes to the book of Judges, please don't think court, think rescuer. A judge in the book of Judges is a rescuer raised up by God to save his people. Anyway, the big trial that Jenny has been involved in came to an end on Wednesday. The defendant was convicted of various offences on the indictment. The judge in court, who, remember, has spent all week beaming at the jury, exuding goodwill to men and women, he's just been a lovely guy. The verdict comes in. The judge turns to the defendant, and a side of the judge is displayed that has never been seen by the jury. What you have done can only be described as wicked, says the judge. By your actions, you have ruined your life. And you have no one to blame for this but yourself. Whoa. He's such a nice man. It's absolutely chilling. It's a chilling moment. And as I heard about it from Jenny, I couldn't help but remember some of those words that Rico Tice uses in the Christianity Explored course that lots of us have done. He says there, we are the choices we make. The defendant could have blamed the jury. He could have blamed the police. He could have blamed his upbringing. He could have blamed the divorce. He could have blamed all manner of different things. But the judge reminded absolutely everybody that he has no one to blame but himself. In a very real sense, we are all the choices that we have made. If the great theme last week was remember God's word, I think the great theme of Judges chapter 6 is choose wisely. So look with me, please, at Judges 6 verse 1. Judges 6 verse 1, it's the very first verse. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them. Please notice, God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. It is the recurring cycle of judges. Amnesia. Amnesia. They forget God. It leads to apostasy. They abandon God. It leads to slavery. Because the God of the Bible is a God who loves his people, he is a jealous God. And to have a jealous God is to have a God who is rightly and wonderfully intolerant of unfaithfulness. Therefore, God judges their apostasy, and the instrument of that judgment was the very fat king, Eglon. But this time, the instrument of God's judgment is the Midianites. And in their misery, Israel cry out to God. We've missed that bit out, but they do cry out to God. And verse 11, look down at verse 11. We are introduced to this man Gideon, who is the son of Joash. You've got to hold on to that fact because we're going to come back to it. He is the son of Joash. And when we meet him, Gideon is doing something really rather peculiar. Verse 11, he was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. This tells us two things. First, the Midianites were absolutely rapacious. They swarmed in like locusts every year and they took absolutely everything they could find. The second thing it tells us is that Gideon was no soldier. Gideon was no leader. Gideon was pretty scared, which all makes what the angel of the Lord says in verse 12 a bit ironic. Verse 12, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Mighty warrior who is hiding in a wine press. A wine press is a very confined space where you crush grapes to make wine. basically, it seems to be the last place on earth that you should be trying to thresh wheat, because what you need to thresh wheat is a nice exposed flat area and lots of wind. Do you see, Gideon is no mighty warrior at all, but the Lord has chosen him. Gideon is very unconvinced. Verse 13, "Pardon me, my Lord," he says, "but if the Lord is with us, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why are we in such a mess? You say the Lord is with us, but it doesn't look like it to me. If everything's so great, what in the world am I doing hiding in this wine press?" Have you ever had that feeling? I bet you have. I bet you have. The Lord is with me? Really? Really? I don't believe it. He can't be. These things cannot be happening to me if the Lord is with me. Well, let me tell you a little story. It just came to me as I was thinking about this. This little story that I'd read before came to me. In May 1747, a young minister called David Brainerd, he went to stay with Jonathan Edwards, the great pastor theologian of Northampton, Massachusetts. You've heard all about him, okay? And David Brainerd had never enjoyed good health, and within 5 months of arriving at Edwards' house, he was to die of tuberculosis. He was nursed throughout this time by Jonathan Edwards' daughter, Jerusha, who was 18 years old. Within 4 months of Brainerd's death, Jerusha had contracted tuberculosis and died. And this is what Edwards wrote afterwards. "A holy and sovereign God has taken my dear child after a short illness of 5 days. She was a person of much the same spirit as Brainerd. She had constantly taken care of him, devoting herself with great delight because she looked on him as an eminent servant of God. It must have been the most devastating of blows to lose your 18-year-old daughter." But he never begrudged that Brainerd had come to live in his house. He never begrudged it. Even though it probably cost them the life of their dearest daughter, they never stopped trusting that the Lord was with them. Can I say that if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, life may be tough, but if you are in Christ, the Lord is with you. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It may sometimes look as though he has, but the promise of God's word is that he hasn't. The trouble is, friends, do you hear this? This is the trouble. Sometimes we do not get the life that we would have chosen. Sometimes we get what God has chosen. Sometimes we don't get the job. We don't get the career. We don't get the health. We don't get the relationship. We don't get the church that we would have chosen. We get what God has chosen, and we have to trust his promises. Gideon, hiding in his wine press, is no mighty warrior. He really isn't, but God has chosen him. Verse 14, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' It's me, the Lord, who is sending you." But Gideon says, "Look, I'm from a bunch of absolute nobodies, and I am the biggest nobody of the bunch." And the Lord answered, verse 16, "I will be with you. For the moment, you don't need to know anything else. You just need to know that I have chosen you and I will be with you." And you know, friends, that is the pattern of the Christian life. That is the pattern of the Christian life. Every single disciple of Jesus Christ is chosen. And every disciple then has to choose. So I've just been looking at the story of Noah with some of my children, okay? And it's obvious, it's very clear. If you read Genesis 6 and 7, it's very clear that God chose Noah. But as soon as God chooses Noah, Noah has to choose to obey God. Why are you building a massive boat when there's no water? That's what his friends would have said, wouldn't they, to Noah? Why are you building a massive boat when we don't live anywhere near the sea? Well, it's because there's going to be a huge flood, says Noah. Noah chose to obey. Jesus Do you remember he chose Levi, the tax collector, but immediately Levi had to choose to get up, leave everything and follow Jesus. God chose Gideon. And if you're a Christian, I've got to tell you, God chose you. God chose Gideon, but immediately Gideon has to make a choice. You know, what happens next is an absolute nightmare for Gideon. But you've got to remember what God promised. God has promised, I'm sending you and I am going to be with you. So, look, let's just turn to the second reading, okay? Verse 25. Verse 25, second reading. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd. Okay? Now, please remember, the Midianites, when they come, they take practically everything. Okay? This bull is about the last bull standing in Israel. And it belongs to Gideon's dad, Joash. There's an instruction to take this bull. And then the instruction is terrible. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you've just cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Now, you've got to understand, Baal and Asherah are the two pagan gods of the Midianites who have constantly seduced Israel. And they pop up constantly through the Old Testament. In the same way that you and I are always being tempted by things like materialism and consumerism and self-interest, God's people then were always being taken in by Baal and Asherah. And here's the thing. You might say, well, why is that? Well, look, friends, we're not children, are we? The issue is sex. The issue is sex. Baal and Asherah are the gods of fertility. They had shrine prostitutes, and it doesn't take very much imagination, does it, to see why worshipping Baal and Asherah is rather attractive. Have you woken up? Do you see? It's very similar today, isn't it? Do you know, a few decades ago, C.S. Lewis wrote, sex is on its way to being venerated, the one thing venerated in a world without veneration. We may have got rid of God in our culture, but we have lifted up sex as a kind of God, actually. So what Gideon is told to do is absolutely subversive. It is revolution. Get rid of Baal. Cut down Asherah, build a whacking great proper altar so that everybody can see it, that everybody can know what you've done, and then offer that last bull standing as a sacrifice to the true and living God. God has chosen Gideon, but now Gideon must make his choice. You see, Baal doesn't mind how many gods you have because Baal doesn't exist. Whatever your idol is, doesn't care how many idols you have. But I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You see, two altars cannot coexist side by side. You cannot have an altar to the Lord and an altar to Baal. You can't have both. They're mutually exclusive. Do you see, the demand placed on Gideon is the demand placed on every single one of God's people. You cannot have it both ways. You know, when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, Jesus doesn't say to the rich young ruler, great, come and follow me. Jesus says, first get rid of your idol, smash the altar, cut up the pole, and then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, for he was a man of great wealth. Here's my second C.S. Lewis quote. I came across it the other day, and Jenu, you're going to have to help me here, okay? Because it's going to come up on the screen. I want people to help see this. Okay, here it comes. If Christianity is false, it is of no importance. Next. If Christianity is true, it is of infinite importance. Next. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Just have a look at that. Oh, no, no. If Christianity is false, forget it. If it's true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Do you see, for Gideon and for us, there comes a time when Baal must go. The Lord chooses you, and then he calls you to choose for him. Okay, you can take it down now. Gideon, who is not a mighty warrior, does as he is told. But he does it at night, because he's pretty scared. It's his dad's bull, his dad's altar, his dad's Asherah pole. But the dad's response is absolutely fantastic. Joash is brilliant. You see, nothing so scandalous has ever happened in this little village before. They know that Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this terrible thing. They come to the house the next morning. They're looking for blood. Gideon is going to cop it big time. But up steps Joash and basically says, if Baal is God, he doesn't need your help to protect him. If Baal is God, he should be perfectly able to zap my son himself. It's a great answer, isn't it? I'm sorry, this is going to offend some of you, but the great Scottish reformer, John Knox, he was, for a time, a slave on a French ship in the 1500s. And on that French ship, he was once ordered to bow down and worship a painted figure of the Virgin Mary. He wouldn't. Instead, he threw the picture into the river with the comment, "Let Our Lady now save herself. She is light enough. Let her learn to swim." That's Joash. If Baal is God, he says, let him learn to swim. I love it. It is the beginning of the end of the Midianites. It is the start of a mighty deliverance, which we will finish next week. So, I'm going to finish. This is what we said. The Lord chooses Gideon. The Lord chooses every single one of the subjects of his kingdom. But the Lord demands a choice from Gideon. He calls us to worship him as Lord of all, to have no gods before him. Their thrones must fall. The Lord chooses. The Lord demands. And lastly, the Lord saves. But he does it in his way. He does it in his way, just like Ehud last week. He raises up what must have looked to everyone like the most unlikely of deliverers, man hiding in winepress. Weak, scared, a nobody of nobodies. But you see, what do we say? We are the choices we make. We are the choices we make. Gideon chooses to obey God and he takes these steps of faith and things happen. He did it by night because he was so scared. But did you notice? He did it. He smashed the altar to Baal. He cut up the Asherah pole and he put this big old bonfire up. And he lit a torch that pressed the issue for all Israel. Either we're going to continue to prop up the false god Baal, or we're going to worship the true and living God, the Lord God Almighty. And it's exactly the same today. The Lord saves, but he does it his way. Do you want to know where God's power is? Do you want to know where God's victory is? Do you want to know where his glory is displayed? Well, listen to this. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. The Lord saves, you see. The Lord saves, but he does it his way. He does it through the cross. He does it through the shame and the pain and the suffering of a man on the cross, Jesus Christ. That's not the way you would do it. It's not the way I would do it, but that's the way God does it. He did it in Judges, and he does it today. I'm going to leave those points up, Janet. Can you just stick them up for us? No, next one. Next, next, next. Keep going forward. Forward, buddy. There. He's a bit out of practice.